Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Book of Acts, chapter 21. Our scripture this morning is found in verses 15 through 25. Acts chapter 21, verse 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would use this portion to instruct us that we might walk faithfully before you. Not in the ways of this world, not in the ways of our ordinary human thoughts, but that we might walk according to your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A woman in India stood by a heathen temple that was in the process of construction. A missionary standing there asked her about the building and said, how much must that building cost? She looked at the one who made the question and said, we don't know. It is for our God. We don't count the cost. And we marvel at those who are in error and the zeal that they have. But Paul tells us in Galatians 4:18 that it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. In other words, we can have zeal that is misplaced. Paul spoke regarding the Jews. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so zeal in itself is not good. It must be in a good thing. It must be according to knowledge. And here in this portion of Scripture, we see that there were many thousands of Jews in Jerusalem that believed, and they were zealous of the law. Now, in the Greek, the same word that is translated zealous is also translated jealous. You translate it either zealous or jealous according to the context. The idea is basically very similar, because one who is jealous will not tolerate competition. And one who is zealous has strong drives. Jesus said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And so these were very zealous or jealous for the law.
Now, Paul at one time had been very zealous for the law, the traditions of his fathers. Paul got saved, and he was delivered from that, and he became very zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this portion of Scripture, we find that in Jerusalem there were many thousands who were zealous for the law. And this brought real problems to the work of the gospel there in Jerusalem. We'd like to note three things that we find here regarding misplaced zeal. First of all, misplaced zeal is ungrateful. In verses 15 through 20, we find that Paul and his company are heading toward Jerusalem, and they are bearing with them the offering that had been given by the Gentiles for the believing Jews in Jerusalem who were in great need. And so we find that they were on their way here. After those days, we took up our carriages. Actually, that means their baggage. It used to be that a carriage was that which you carried, like a suitcase. Then through the years, that turned around completely until now a carriage is something that carries you instead of something that you carry. And so the idea here is they took up their baggage and they went up to Jerusalem. They went with them from Caesarea, some of the brethren there. They stopped off at the place of Nason. They lodged on the way with him. And when they were come to Jerusalem, the brethren with whom they were going to be staying in Jerusalem greeted them gladly. And there was real joy there as they saw the brethren with whom they were going to stay. And then we find that the day following, they met with James. They undoubtedly made arrangements to meet with James, and we are told here that they met with James and the elders, and the purpose was then to turn over this offering that had been received amongst the Gentile churches specifically for the needy saints there in Jerusalem. Nothing is said here of the apostles. They were undoubtedly off preaching someplace, but James and the elders were all there present to receive this offering. And interestingly enough, it says, "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James." Ordinarily, we would think it should have said, "We went in with Paul." Paul was the principal character here in this story. Why doesn't it say, "We went in with Paul"? The reason is because the principal reason for going in up to Jerusalem and going in to see James and the elders was to deliver the offering. And the offering was not carried by Paul. But you remember that the offering was carried by others who were designated for that end. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul talks about the collection for the saints, that on the first day of the week, those in Corinth were to set aside according as God had prospered them. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or appropriate that I go also, they shall go with me. And so Paul was not carrying this offering. He didn't want anybody thinking that he was making a fortune off the churches. Paul says this offering will be carried by those that you designate, and they will handle this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 18 also, we find that Paul refers to these that will be carrying the offering. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, or this offering, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is ministered by us, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so Paul was not carrying this offering. It was carried by those who were specially appointed to do that. that it might be handled properly and nobody might accuse them in any way of misusing these funds. This offering then was being carried to Jerusalem, and it was a very sacrificial offering. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5, Paul tells of the sacrificial nature of this offering from the churches. Paul says, "The grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And so we find that this offering was a very sacrificial offering, given by churches that some of them really couldn't afford it, Paul says. They gave sacrificially that they might have the joy of being able to help these poor believers who were in Jerusalem. And so this was an abundant offering, properly handled with the a group of men that were going to present this to the church there in Jerusalem. And it was a sacrificial offering that had come from the churches in Galatia and Macedonia and Greece. Undoubtedly a good-sized offering coming from all the churches that Paul had established on all of his missionary journeys. As he went to these various churches, he reminded the people there that you Gentiles have received the gospel from these Jews. And the Jews there in Jerusalem are the ones who were used of God to give you the word of God, and they are in need. And so it was undoubtedly a sacrificial offering, a large offering, well-administered offering that was taken to the church there in Jerusalem. And we find then that it says that Paul went in with them, in that the primary ones to go in were the ones bearing this offering. And Paul went in with them not because he was bearing the offering, but because he was going to explain the source of that offering. He was going to tell them about the churches that sacrificially had given to make this offering possible. And so as they went in, this group of men that were in charge of that offering presented it. Paul then explained where it came from and the sacrifice involved and the work that God had done amongst the Gentiles through his preaching of the gospel. And we find then in verse 20, "When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said," as we read this verse, we read it with a twinge of grief. You know, I would have liked to have been able to read that when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said, "We really appreciate the sacrifice involved in bringing this offering to us. Those that gave that really couldn't afford to give. These men that have given of their time to collect this offering and bring it to us." And for the Apostle Paul, as this was a burden upon his heart, "We just want you all to know how much we appreciate what you have done in meeting our needs in this way." Wouldn't it have been nice to be able to read that? That's not what we read. We read that when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous for the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is it, therefore?" They had something on their heart, on their mind. All of these Jews that were zealous for the law had pressured this group of elders and James to the point where they couldn't even express gratitude for this sacrificial offering, but they had to jump immediately in the same sentence, in the same breath, they had to jump immediately into this problem. And as Paul was expressing the blessing of God in the Gentile churches, they said, "Well, praise God, but Speaking of your work among the Gentiles, Paul, we hear that this is what you're doing, that you're telling the Jews not to keep the law. And so one thing was on their mind, and they couldn't even be grateful for a sacrificial offering because they just had one thing they wanted to get right at. And misplaced zeal is so ungrateful, it can only think of one thing, and that is that around which their thoughts are centered. One day I was waiting to go in and talk to our mission board. As I was sitting there in the waiting room, another missionary came in. It must have been maybe 5 minutes that intervened between when he came in and then I went into the meeting. During that 5 minutes, he was able to lay upon me his little hobby horse that he was riding. And in fact, when I got into the board, they asked me, they said, this missionary that's sitting outside now, did he approach you about such and such? He was riding a hobby horse, and he couldn't get off from it. He had great zeal, but it was a misplaced zeal. And as a result, he couldn't think about anything else. And here we find that this pressure of these many thousands of Jews in Jerusalem who were zealous for the law made it impossible for James and the elders here to even express sincere gratitude for this sacrificial offering that came. Now, the second thing, misplaced zeal not only is ungrateful, misplaced zeal is self-protecting. And I asked myself, why were they so zealous for the law? What was the purpose here? There had to be something that was motivating them. Why were they so zealous for the law? I believe it's because being there in Jerusalem, with all of the pressures of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders, this was a protection for them. For as they were zealous for the law, they would diminish the opposition from the Jewish leaders. And so it was a way of protecting themselves. This is a dangerous thing. We find this in history as we read of the reformers. As they believed salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ, then they became very zealous for infant baptism. And we ask ourselves, why? It was a means of protection. And so they went against even what ought to have been their main emphasis, because they were not willing to trust God for their protection. And here these many thousands were for the law. They were zealous of the law. It was a very safe thing to do. It helped keep persecution away. But you know what else it did? These were believing Jews. And their zeal for the law helped to maintain that wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. And that was a disastrous thing. What was the purpose of this offering that Paul was bringing? The purpose was that as the Gentiles, out of the depth of their generosity, would give to the Jews, would have a love for these Jews, believing Jews in Jerusalem to whom they were giving. The goal was that these believing Jews in Jerusalem, receiving this offering from Gentiles, would then thank God for these Gentiles and be drawn to them in love because of that gift. The whole purpose of this wasn't even to meet the needs of the Jews in Jerusalem. Primarily it did that, of course, but not primarily. Primarily it was to help tear down that wall of opposition, that wall that divided between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this offering was meant to be a catalyst to bring them together, to tear down that wall of separation. But these Jews that were very zealous for the law were building and strengthening that wall of separation, because the stronger they were for the law, the more difficult it would be for them to become really one with the Gentiles. No, they said, we agree as touching the Gentiles that we aren't going to require these things. Nevertheless, it remained that these things continued to be a source of division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, Paul had as his philosophy of life 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." And so Paul says, "I do this for the gospel's sake. I made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." And so Paul had no problems being a Jew to the Jews in order to gain the Jews. This was evangelism. He wasn't going to allow anything to unnecessarily keep him from being able to share the gospel. But that is very different from Jewish believers being zealous for the law. See, Paul was being zealous for the gospel, zealous for Jesus Christ. One thing that interested Paul, that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his center of focus, Jesus Christ and the gospel. But those whose center of focus was the law then were raising that wall of separation. And Paul says, I don't mind observing a ritual if I might gain Jews. That's no problem. If I do it or don't do it. I don't mind avoiding that ritual if I can gain a Gentile. These things are unimportant. But for these Jews, those things were important. And so as Paul came from his missionary journeys, where it was heard that he was not a pusher for the law, James here and the elders were concerned because they were getting the pressures from these thousands who were concerned about the law. They were getting these pressures of this Paul. He isn't zealous for the law. And so here when Paul arrives, a tense situation develops, because they say the multitude is going to know that you're here, and they're going to want to know, are these things true? And so we have to assure them that these things are not true, or there's going to be trouble. And so Paul here is counseled by James and the elders that he go through a ritual of four men who had a vow, and Paul would then go and he would pay the required sacrifices for these men to fulfill their vow, and then they would shave their heads, and that was the fulfilling of this vow. And Paul saw nothing wrong with this. Ordinarily, there would have been nothing wrong with it if the goal had been to win unconverted Jews. But the goal here was not that. The goal here was to appease legalistic Christians. And that was bad. Paul went through all this work to bring this offering, to tear down that wall. And here what he's going to do is going to build up that wall. It's going to strengthen it rather than tear it down. And so the question here is, you know, why would Paul do something like this? Well, you remember in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul's desire is for the gospel, that the gospel might be proclaimed to the Jews. And I think Paul was looking at this as an evangelism and missing the key issue here, that it was a concession to these legalistic Jews. And so it's so important. Our zeal must be for Christ and for nothing else. not for church or ritual or even souls. Our zeal must be for Christ. You know, I've often asked myself certain situations where I didn't really witness for Christ, didn't share the gospel. And afterwards, I've asked myself, you know, why did I fail to share the gospel in that situation? And I used to think, well, maybe it was a lack of love for souls. But I don't think that's true. Because we're not commanded anywhere to have a love for souls. We're commanded to have a love for Christ. And so as I've looked at these situations when they've come up, I came to the conclusion that in differing situations, I failed to witness for Christ because of a lack of love for Christ. And as a result, I could trace it down to what it was that had taken my eyes off Jesus Christ and having Him as my first love. And it would be either bitterness. In other words, a certain situation, I'd gotten a raw deal that consumed my thoughts, and I missed opportunities. I missed opportunities not because of a lack of love for souls, but a lack of love for Christ. My thoughts were not centered around Christ. My zeal was not Christ. Other situations, it would be temporal values. Not a raw deal, but a good deal. Get excited about a good deal and fail to have Christ as the center of my thoughts. And I missed an opportunity. Or else, moral impurity, wrong thoughts that consume our attention and keep us from having our mind centered upon Christ. And so every time, the failure to share the gospel is a failure to have our thoughts on Christ. Because He is to be the center of our focus. And that's the problem here. Jesus Christ was not the center of the focus of these thousands of Jews, believing Jews. The center of their focus was the law. They were zealous for the law. And that's a dangerous thing. We need to be zealous for Jesus Christ. He needs to be the focus of our attention. And as we love Him with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole soul, then everything else will flow properly from our lives. And so misplaced zeal then is not only ungrateful, but it is self-protecting, self-concerned. One more thing that we gather from the portion that follows that we won't get into today. Misplaced zeal is doomed to failure. It will not work. We might say the world does it and gets away with it. But as Christians, we don't get away with it. I wondered here, where did they come up with this idea about Paul paying to being at charges with these men and paying for their sacrifices that they might fulfill their vow? And I came across a historical event about this same time that tells us where they got this idea. King Herod had received his kingdom in Rome. He came then to Judea to take over that kingdom. The Jews were not too happy with him because they had sensed he was not really for them. And so as Herod came, he felt he was going to have problems with these Jews. And so what Herod did, as soon as he got to Judea, he went through a temple ritual, being at charges with, I think in his case, it must have been about a dozen Jews. This was a very expensive thing to do, paying for all these sacrifices. He was at charges with about a dozen men. The more you do, the more elaborate the event And it was then a very public, elaborate event by which Herod gave the impression, I'm with you, Jews, or I wouldn't do this. You can count on me that I'm with you because of this ritual that I'm going through, paying the bill for all of these men. That was what Herod had done, and it worked. They received him with open arms. Great. And he ruled over them. Now, this is what they're suggesting that Paul do. But it was doomed to failure. It was doomed to failure because it was destroying the very thing that Paul was trying to develop. He was trying to develop a oneness between Jews and Gentiles. This would destroy that oneness. It would build that wall even higher. There was no hope that this would succeed. As Paul went to make this offering, there was no hope for it to succeed. Do you remember God had said to Paul, you're going up to Jerusalem, and there you're going to be bound and turned over to the Gentiles. Now, as Paul then went in and made this offering with these men, if it had worked, and the Jews would have been placated and have accepted Paul because of what he did, he wouldn't have been bound and turned over to the Gentiles. If it would have worked, God's prophecy would not have been fulfilled. Because God said, you're going to be bound. They're not going to be happy with you. You're going to be bound and turned over to the Gentiles. No way could this work. It was destructive of what Paul was going to do, and it was contrary to what God had said was going to happen. And so, as Paul came and made this offering, it was a concession to the misplaced zeal of the Jews there in Jerusalem. And you know, we have these problems today. The more pressure we receive as Christians, the more danger that we display a misplaced zeal. A grave danger. We are being attacked today in many ways as Christians, as a church, as believers. And if our zeal is misplaced, then we are going to be destroying the very things that we are seeking to build. One man was taken to court because he had started a Christian school. He couldn't seem to get the judge to listen to him. And so what he did was have people of his church call the judge all hours of day and night, telling the judge that, you know, he ought to listen to this and he was doing wrong. And when faced with the charge of, you know, was this really the right thing to do? Was his zeal really proper? He said, well, didn't the widow woman pester the unjust judge until she got what she wanted? The reply to that was, the scriptures do not tell us that she went out of hours. It says she went to him daily, but it doesn't say she went out of his regular hours. And also the scriptures say, he that riseth up early to bless his friend, it shall be counted a curse to him. In other words, if you do things out of hours, even if it's a good thing, it isn't appreciated. I appreciate telephone calls every once in a while. Someone will call and just say, just want you to know I appreciate something that you did. That's nice, isn't it? If they call me at 4 o'clock in the morning to tell me that, I say, look, I really don't appreciate this. And so the blessing becomes a curse when it's out of hours. And so this man's zeal for his school is destroying the very gospel that he's seeking to preach. A misplaced zeal. And we need to be so careful. There are so many pressures on us as Christians today. We need to be so careful that we respond in a godly way. Because if we don't respond in a godly way, if we respond in an ungodly way, we will be building up the very thing that we're seeking to destroy. We will be destroying the very thing we seek to be building up. And so when pressures come, we need to respond in a godly way. If we fight against society, then we will become like society. If we fight against those who would oppose us, we will become just like those who oppose us. Whereas the scriptures tell us that rather we need to be like Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And so our focus has to be Jesus Christ and being meek and lowly in heart. And we find rest unto our souls. And as Jesus Christ then is the center of our focus and lifted up in our lives, then our enemies will be drawn to the truth of the gospel that we are living. And so Jesus Christ has to be our focus. And a misplaced zeal will destroy the very gospel that we are seeking to preach. A couple had decided that they wanted to teach their child at home. They could have done that just by keeping the children out and going ahead and doing it. One couple had done that, and they lived during that whole year in fear that somebody's going to find them out, and there's going to be a knock on the door, and somebody's going to say, where are your children? This other couple said, no, this isn't the way to do this. They went to the assistant superintendent, explained to him their concern, and he was opposed. They explained further their biblical responsibility. They explained from Romans 13 his responsibility. And by prayer and by appealing to him, he gave in. He said, okay. During that year, he was able to see how God was blessing that family and those children. The result of that then was that later, when this became a state issue, he went to the state government in favor of homeschools and citing this family as an example of how it had worked so marvelously in their lives. And so if they would have shown an independent spirit, a rebellious spirit, they would have lived in fear. Instead, they responded in a godly way. And God blessed them. And we don't know what things are going to come to us. We don't know what kind of trials are going to come to us. What kinds of testings. But we need to be so careful, because a misplaced zeal will cause us to violate the very things that we're seeking to establish. And it will destroy the very gospel that we're seeking to preach. And so as we go through suffering, opposition, and testing, we have to remember that our zeal, our jealousy, has to be Jesus Christ. We allow no competition with our love for Jesus Christ. Our zeal is deepening our fellowship with Him and our obedience to Him. And as we do that, when a man's ways please the Lord, He will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the church in Jerusalem had these grievous problems. because of these who had a zeal for the law. Paul had been delivered from that. He had a zeal for Jesus Christ. And unless our zeal is for Jesus Christ, we will have all kinds of problems. And then our solutions to those problems won't work. They can't possibly work, because they would be destroying the very thing that we're seeking to build. Father, we thank you that you warn us in Scripture of this grave danger of being zealous for the wrong things. It's easy to be zealous, to have zeal for success or zeal for our church or zeal for our denomination or zeal for our creed or zeal for our program. And all of these things will fall into place if our zeal is for Jesus Christ, as revealed to us in Scripture, that our goal would be that we'd be like Him. And then you've promised that you will deal with our enemies. You will cause our enemies to do that which is right, as we are determined that you are going to be the center of our focus. Keep us from fighting against them and becoming like them. If we're going to be like them, we might as well join them. Grant we might have that grace from you to demonstrate to them the character of Christ and see you then work in their hearts and cause them, those who would oppose us, to cause them to even stand for us and with us. And so we thank you for the warnings that you give us. And as we are pressured more and more in our day, we pray we might be delivered from this false zeal that would hinder the gospel message instead of bring our very enemies to the Savior. For we pray in His name. Amen.